13th chapter of Hebrews, we have several exhortations that are given to us. And the first one, in the first verse, it says, "Let brotherly love continue." This is love among Christians. There are several exhortations that we have to love each other. In fact, the two commandments we have in the New Testament is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another. We are to trust Him as our Savior, and we are to love each other. If we do that, we fulfill the law. That's a handful when you can have love for each other. He says, don't forget to entertain the strangers, too. You never know who they are. Talking about making a reference there to Abraham entertaining some angels. In Genesis chapter 18, we went back and saw that last time. They, of course, one of the angels was the Lord Jesus Christ in the Christophany. Then he said, remember those who are in bonds, those who are in jail, don't forget them. They have problems. And when one suffers, every one person in the body of Christ suffers, we all suffer together. And so we can't say to one part of the body, we don't need you. Every body is important who is a Christian. Everyone has a function. Everyone has a responsibility. Everyone has a gift. And if you're not exercising your spiritual gift, you're saved. You're going to heaven. You know that you have eternal life. Well, then you have a spiritual gift. And if you aren't exercising it and producing, then the body of Christ is suffering. Because anytime one part of the body doesn't function, it puts a strain on the rest of the body. If you just have one eye, then it'll put a strain on the other eye. You can only see out of one eye. If you don't believe it, you just put a patch over it for a while and see how you make out. You just be so glad that you have that other eye. If you don't think all of your fingers on your hand are important, then just take one and tape it down for a while, and you'll see how important that finger is, or toe, or regardless of what it is. Every part of your body has an important function. Every member of the body of Christ has an important function. The thing we need to do is to find out what we are supposed to be doing and get with the program. So often we just sit around, we wait for God, the Holy Spirit, to move us. Well, He's already told us maybe what He wants us to do, and we aren't listening very carefully. Or we're letting John do it, you know. It's mighty easy to let the other fellow do it. You know, well, they'll take care of it. We'll just not worry about it. Well, they may take care of it, but it won't be easy. If we're all doing our job, then we'll get it done. So we all have members of the body. Each one is important. Then he talks about marriage, and marriage is an honorable thing. And I suppose this is sort of timely. Everybody, as we mentioned a moment ago, is trying to get married, all it looks like around here. And there's nothing wrong with marriage. I think some of them think I have something against it. No, I'm very happily married. I'm all for it. I just don't believe folks ought to jump out into the lake before they're ready for it. And when you get ready, then take the long leap. And it's great. It's a wonderful thing. And it says that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers, God's going to judge. Now, he's talking about sex relationship here, and there is a place for it. And when you marry, that's great, and that's what it's for. Outside of marriage, no. In no way. And if you do, then you're going to be judged. It's just as simple as that. Your sin will find you out. It'll take care of itself. You can play around with it if you want to, but you're going to get burned, I guarantee you, as Justin Wilson says. All right, look at verse 5. Let your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. So if he's going to always be there, and he's going to take care of us and supply our needs, then if he's with us and he cares, he's there, then he knows our problems. He knows what we need. And so he is giving us what he needs. He said he was. He says, my God's going to supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, he didn't say he would supply all your wants. There's no way to do that, as we mentioned several times. Because a lot of people want one thing one day, and the next day they don't want it at all. In fact, they're doing everything they can to get rid of it. Well, you see, He won't give you your wants, but He certainly is going to give you everything you need. And He's not going to leave you. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man will do to me. So we know that He's not going to leave us. We can boldly say that the Lord's going to help us. He's going to take care of us. And we don't have to fear what anybody can do. Now that's what we talked about last time. Now look at verse 7. Remember them who have the rule over you. Now, to remember means bring to mind, call to mind, those who have the rule. Now, the rule over actually means those who are leading. This is speaking of the leadership of the church. Those who are Christian leaders. You remember them that are leading you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Now, one who is leading should be leading in a way where he is giving you out God's word. And of course, this is the main diet that a Christian should have, is God's word. And it should be a steady diet. The problem with so many Christians is that they have malnutrition. They're suffering from malnutrition. They just haven't gotten enough of God's word. He says in Peter talks in the second chapter of Peter, the second verse, he says, as a newborn babe, desire the milk of the word so you can grow up. If you're continuously taking in God's word, you are going to grow. There's no two ways about it. You can't take in food and not grow. You can't take in God's word and not grow up. And if you growing up and you become mature, you will produce. Now, maybe we mentioned spiritual gifts a moment ago. Everybody has them, but you know, a baby, even though he has a gift, can't use it much. In fact, there's not much the baby can do but just take in food, exercise just a little bit, sleep a lot, and maybe cry now and then and mess things up a little bit. And have to be serviced from time to time. Other than that, that's about all babes can do. Now, if you're a babe, that's no crime. That's no sin. Staying one is the crime. Staying one is the bad thing. We all have to start off somewhere. There was a time when I was just a little bitty fella, you know. There was a time when I was almost small enough to put in a shoebox. You wouldn't know it now, but back in those days, I was. I was little. I was just a little bitty shaver when I was born. But we all can grow up physically. We can all grow up spiritually. Now, I didn't know anything about spiritual growth there for a long time in my Christian life. I had no idea what it was all about. I didn't know. Someone told me I ought to read my Bible every day, and I thought, well, that sounds pretty good. We used to go to the Baptist training union. They had these little things we checked there, and if you read your Bible every day, you could check and get 15 points for it. Well, my folks always insisted that I read it, so I got 15 points, and that's about all there was to it. Because I just glanced my eyes over the pages. I wasn't really reading it. I was just looking at the words. And it had no meaning. I wasn't trying to get something from God's Word. I wasn't trying to get any understanding. I was just getting 15 points. But we are to learn God's Word and desire it. Now, there are those who are over us or who are leading. The word to rule over is not one who is standing over you and saying, all right, you do this and you do that and you do this. No, that's not. It says the one who are leading. And certainly the leadership of the church should be leading. We ought to be out in front. We ought to be setting the pace. And we ought to be setting a good pace. Now, we should lead out in witnessing. We should lead out in teaching God's Word. We should lead out in prayer. We should lead out in all the different things that God tells us in His Word that we are to be doing. Set the pace for you. You remember these people who have taught you. Notice He says, remember them who have rule over you or are leading you, and who have spoken unto you the Word of God. Now, we can give you book reviews. We can give you our opinions. We can tell you what the theologians say. But that's not what the Bible says we are to do. Sometimes we're criticized because we go verse by verse and chapter by chapter and we teach God's Word. And you know the reason why? Because it says that this is what we're to do. We're to speak unto you the Word of God. We are to tell you what it says. We are to make an interpretation of it. We are to make application of it. And we are to exhort you to do these things. This is what he means when he says we are to speak unto you God's Word. Whose faith follow? This means you are to follow after the example that's set, or those who are leading. Get in there and fall in behind them and go to work. Considering or looking unto the end. The word therefore end means the result. Looking unto the result of their manner of life. Seeing what they are producing. And fall in and produce also. A lot of people think that the pastor, you know, he's the spiritual leader of the church. He's the one that's to do all the preaching. He's to do all the teaching. He's to do all the witnessing. He can do all these things. No. He's just to set the pace. And everybody else is to fall in and follow and do the same thing. And so, if you're not following, in fact, when I first came here, I asked the people, I said, I outlined to them what we intended to do, preach God's Word verse by verse. And I asked them, I said, now, are y'all interested in doing this? Will you follow me? And they all raised their hand, all 30 of them said, yeah, we'll follow you. I said, I want to know how far behind are you going to follow? Are you going to be so far behind I can't find you and can't see you? Or are you going to be up close behind me, you know? Well, you can follow, but let's don't be so far behind that whenever you need it, you can't be called on because the can't no one find you. And this is the way a lot of Christians are. They're following all right, but they're following afar off. You know, if we really love the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to be up close to Him. You know, you like to be close to those you love, don't you? Some of you like to get a little too close maybe sometimes. Well, you can't get too close to the Lord. You just can't get too close. You can't follow too close to Him. So, let's get in there and let's follow. This is an exhortation. Because it says in verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. What's he talking about? The unchangeableness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the same yesterday. Yesterday was the Old Testament time. Today, the New Testament time, and the future's the same. Isn't it wonderful we have somebody who doesn't change? You know, you don't have to worry about him not loving you. Because in the book of the Revelation, in the first chapter, he says, he loves us. And that's in the present tense, which means He keeps on loving us. We who are washed in His blood, He loves us. And He's never going to stop loving us. You say, what if I sin? He won't love me anymore. That's what they told me when I was a boy, when I was just a junior. They said, if you don't act right, Jesus won't love you anymore. The Bible says He loves us. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. He loved me. And He continually loves me. And the same thing is true for you. Now, He doesn't always like what I do. In fact, sometimes it pleases Him a whole lot, the things that I do. But He still loves me. He doesn't change. He said that if you had trusted Him, He'd save you. He'd save you to the uttermost. Those who come to God by Him. He'd give you eternal life. Life that lasts forever. You'll trust Him. He's the same. And He's not going to change. He says those who reject Him are going to be condemned. Those who will not believe on Him, they're condemned already because they believe in the name. He's not going to change it. That was true in Adam's day. And Cain was the first one who rejected Him. Never did trust Christ as a Savior. There are people who are dying today around the world here in our city. Possibly there are people who die today who have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Jesus is not going to change. He said if they don't believe, they're already condemned, and they will be condemned forever. Because He's not going to change. He never changes in any way. Jesus Christ, the same, You know, it's wonderful to have a rock like this. It's wonderful to have someone who we know is going to deal with us the same way all the time. And He is the same. Jesus Christ. Oh, listen, that's a wonderful name. You know, we sing about the name of Jesus. Sweetest name we know. The Lord Jesus. You know, I do hope that's music in your ear to hear that word, that name. Because Jesus means the Redeemer. Jesus means the one who paid for our sin. Jesus, the one who loves us. He came down to heaven, from heaven, died for us. Jesus Christ, the Son. And notice verse 9, it says, be not carried about with various and strange doctrine. Don't be tossed about. Now, he's already mentioned this early in his epistles. He says that if we don't have our anchor in the solid rock, we'll be tossed back and forth as a ship without an anchor. We'll be tossed about with every wind of doctrine, Paul tells us in other passages of Scripture. But he says here, don't be carried around with the various and strange doctrines. And there are going to be various and strange doctrines. There were in Paul's day, and it's going to be the same thing today. Turn with me a couple of pages back toward the back of your Bible. It's a little epistle of 2 John. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. All right, this is 2 John, verse 9. And look what he says here. It's on page 1347. Whosoever transgresseth. Now, this word transgress here means to advance or to go forward. Whosoever advances or goes forward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now, when you advance, and we have people today who are always going forward, you know, talking about we want to be relevant to the day in which we live. You know, let's make the Bible relevant. Friends, you don't have to make the Bible relevant. It already is. It's up to date. It never has been outdated and outmoded. It's just as modern as the newspaper this morning. He doesn't have to change. Because, you see, truth never changes. I'm talking about absolute truth. Now, your science books, they have to be updated. Why? They aren't absolute truth. Now, don't tell your professor I said that, of course. That would embarrass him and that would offend him. But he knows it's true that in a few weeks or maybe before the semester's out that they'll have to change that textbook, and he's already got plans for a new one for the next semester because that one's just a little outdated and outmoded. But you know, I've been preaching from this book for 20 years. And I've never exhausted it yet either. In fact, I've been here 5.5 years and hadn't even preached all the way through the New Testament. Trying to make it. We're going to get there one of these days for long. But we hadn't changed textbooks in 5.5 years we've been here. And you know, if I'm here 500 more years, we're not going to change it. But there are those who say, oh, we've just got to go forward. You know, we've got to update it and we've got to be modernized. Whosoever goes forward, whosoever tries to go past, and abide not in the doctrine of Christ. What do we do? Listen, you can't go any further than the doctrine of Christ. You can't go any further than the teachings of this book. Because as we said, this is absolute truth, and absolute truth does not change. And John says, let's abide in there. Let's remain in there. Let's have our sustenance from the doctrine of Christ. Because if you don't, you have not God. He that abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he that knows what Christ has taught, what he has said, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but my. I'm the resurrection of the life. I'm come that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundantly. All these kind of things. Like I say, that's just as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago or 4,000 years ago. We have the Father. We abide in Christ. We have the Father and the Son. So John says, let's stay with this. The writer of the book of Hebrews says the same thing. I want you to turn with me back to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and see what the Apostle Paul had to say about it. Look in the 28th verse of this 20th chapter of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Nice to hear those pages turning. I believe we got a few more than we had this morning. Some of our folks must have gotten lazy like I used to be. I just didn't want to bring my Bible to church because I had to take it home, you know, and all that kind of thing. But you need it. If you're too lazy to carry it back and forth, leave it on a pew and we'll leave it there for you and you can get it each week. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. Now, he's exhorting these people there in Ephesus. And he says that the Holy Spirit now has placed you as overseers. He has ordained you or placed you there as an overseer. That's what the word is made there, to feed. And the word feed means to shepherd. Not just feed, but shepherd. Shepherd includes feeding. It also includes making sure that they are safe and that they don't get lost and all this kind of thing. Shepherd the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now the church is purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 29. For I know this. Paul says, now I know. Here's something for sure. And Paul knew this because everywhere he had gone, in all of his missionary journeys, he'd go into a town and he'd go there and he would witness to people. And he would tell them how to have eternal life. That salvation was God's free gift. And if you'll trust him as you say, you won't perish, but you'll have everlasting life. And every time he would go there, then when he would leave, either he'd get run out of town or he would leave. Then there would be the wolves that had come in. The unsaved folks that had come in and they had tried to scatter the flock. They had tried to dissipate the flock and lead them astray. Notice he says, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous, this word grievous means heavy or burdensome, wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now they're going to be those who are wolves. Those who are coming in to kill off the sheep. They're not going to spare the flock. They're going to do everything they can to disarrange the flock, to get them to the place where they don't know or not sure, or scatter them around and confuse them and hurt them and harm them in every way that they can. And this certainly did happen everywhere Paul went. And it hadn't quit happening today. They are those who are wolves, the unsaved. They are entering in among you, not sparing the flock. And not only are there wolves, but there are also some saved people who do the same thing. Also of your own selves, notice, shall men arise, speaking perverse things. There are going to be some among you. There will be some saved who will have gone off after some strange doctrine, some strange teaching. And they'll speak perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. I may be guilty of a lot of things, but you never heard me say I want you to believe anything that I've said. All I want you to believe is this book. If I can't prove it from the book, don't listen to me or anybody. I don't care who they are. If the book doesn't say it, it's just an opinion. It may be a good opinion, it may be bad. All opinions are about life. As far as I'm concerned, they can have them all. Show it to them in the book. I don't want you to follow me. I want you to follow the Word of God. I'm not interested in people
saying, "Oh, isn't Nap Clark a wonderful person?" I'm interested in saying that Jesus Christ is a wonderful person. I'm interested in people worshiping Him. Of course, we don't have much of a building here to worship, but there are some people, you know, worship buildings. There are some people that worship most anything. But the object of our worship should be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And be careful of anybody, I don't care who he is, if he's a deacon in this church, if he's someone who stands behind this pulpit, and he's not pointing to you, or pointing you to the Lord Jesus Christ, and getting you to trust him, and to live for him, and to serve him, then you look at him and spit in his eye. No, don't do that. But you look at him and say, "You're wrong. That's not what God's Word says. The Word of God says we are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, there are going to be those men who will rise up. Now, as far as I know, we hadn't had any to rise up yet. I've been looking for them. We probably will, sooner or later, have somebody come in. Might be one of us. Might even be saved. And going to lead some people astray. I've been looking for it for 5.5 years. I really have. And I've been amazed that we haven't had one yet. And I just pray to the Lord that we don't have. And that our people will have the good sense not to follow any man. Like I say, not even Nat Clark. But to follow the Lord Jesus Christ under the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, they're going to rise up, Paul says. There'll be even some among you. They'll speak perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for the space of 3 years I cease not to warn you every night and day with tears. You know, they say that the dumb dog and the sleeping shepherd is the greatest ally to the wolf. We occasionally have to stop and warn people. Don't want to go to sleep at the helm here. You know, we could very easily say, "Well, you know, we got it all made. Everybody believes the Bible here. Everybody is going to do what the Holy Spirit wants them to do, and everything's going to be great." Well, I got sense enough to know that's not true. We go to sleep on the job and quit warning you and don't tell you about these people who are going to come in and lead you astray and tell you something different from what God says. Paul says, "If any man come to you, even an angel from heaven, and preach any gospel that we, let him be accursed." Even an angel from heaven. There's only one gospel. And that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first four verses. Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again the third day. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Died and paid for all of our sins. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. Paul's fixing to leave. He says, "I'm going to commend you to God. The word of His grace, which is able to build you up so that you can be strong, so that you can have your confidence and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so you don't have to listen to what a man says." When I first came here, we had some young Christians, and they'd go back to their church and says, "Nap Clark said so and so." Well, I hope they've all learned the lesson. Now go home and say, "Thus saith the Lord." You know, they don't care what not Nap Clark says. Not back home. Who is he? Who does he think he is? Don't quote me. Know the Word of God so well that you don't have to say naps. You can turn chapter and verse. You can tell them what the Lord says. That He says, "For God so..." And it's not all that hard. You can just look at John 3, 14 through 18. And you can give them the gospel so many different ways there. It's hard to get messed up. And you can sure take them to Romans chapter 3, and I guarantee you. Time they get through wrestling with Romans chapter 3, verse 19 through the end of the chapter, if they can get through that and get works in there some kind of way, boy, they're good ones. I mean, they're stalled down good ones. Because it says it positively and negatively every way you can say that salvation and the righteousness from God is by faith in Jesus Christ and faith alone. It's not by anything we do. But he says here, and Paul says, he commends them unto the grace of God that's able to build them up and to give them an inheritance among all them who are sanctified, those who are set apart unto God. So God's Word can build us up. And these folks that come in try to bring in strange doctrines and things that God's Word doesn't say. They can recognize this readily and know what it is. 1 Timothy chapter 4, let's turn there for just a moment. So our time's running out. I intended to get a little further than that tonight, but look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. It says, now, which should read, but the Spirit speak expressly, the Holy Spirit speaks presactly, that in the latter time, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils or demons. Or is there going to be those who will have... The devil has his own doctrine. The devil has his own teachings. Just like good old Dr. Harry Ironside used to say, I know we ain't supposed to quote men, but he says there's two kinds of religions in the world, the do's and the don'ts. Those who say it's all been done, those who say you've got to do something, and you can categorize every religion, I don't care who it is, in those two. Christianity, true biblical Christianity, is the only one who says it's all been done for you. And everybody else says you've got to do something. It doesn't make any difference whether you're Buddhist, whether you're Confucius, whether you belong to Islam. They all have some system of works that you've got to do. But biblical Christianity says it's done. Jesus paid it all to him. All sin had left a crimson stain. He, Jesus, washed it white as snow. And you see, if Jesus paid it all, who gets all the credit for you going to heaven? Yeah. He gets all the glory, and all the honor, and all the praise. If I have to do something, then I can strut. I can brag. But Paul says if Abraham and... Fourth chapter of Romans, if Abraham were justified by his works, he would have way off the glory. He could strut, he could brag. But he said, not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed in Jehovah. And Jehovah there is Jesus. That's just the Hebrew word for Jesus. He believed in Jehovah and it was counted to him for righteousness. He had a righteousness from God. By faith, he believed in Jesus. And God gave him righteousness. Therefore, he can go to heaven. Now that's pure, simple gospel. That's pure, simple Bible. That's pure, simple salvation. But there are those doctrines of demons. And they'll speak lying. They're speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared as with a hot iron. They go on and do all kinds of things. They forbid to marry, and they to abstain from eating certain foods which God hath created to receive with thanksgiving by them who believe and know, and this word know means they have a full knowledge of the truth. God gave us food to eat. We are not to abstain from eating meat, as some people try to tell us. He talks about this a little later on. Notice back to the 9th verse. Be not carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with foods. The thing that establishes you is not what you eat or don't eat. There are those who say, you know, we got to have certain days we set aside. We're not going to eat certain things. And that'll make us more spiritual. Where does it say that in the Bible? He says, foods are not going to establish you. What you eat or don't eat. Ecstatics are not going to establish you. Why, you can have all kind of choir music, and I'm not against choir music. We just happen not to have a choir. Not that we don't necessarily want one, but I'll tell you one thing. If we ever get a choir and that becomes the program and that becomes the main thing in our church, we're going to junk it. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said when the devil fell, he fell in the choir loft. Sometimes I'm not real sure if he didn't. Now, nothing wrong with good music. I can't sing good music, but I like to listen to good. I like for it to be as good as we can get it. But we don't want it to ever be a crutch. I don't want us to have to come in here and have music before we can worship the Lord. Now, it can be fine as far as an aid, but that's not the main thing. And I know some churches that build their whole program around the music. In fact, just about every week, some preacher gets run off by the music director. He gets more power in the church than the preacher does, and first thing you know, the preacher's got to go. I had a friend like that, and he tried to take over a church one time. Man, I just chewed him out, and he didn't like it too well. I said, now, if you want to be the pastor, you go, you just resign as music director, and you get the Lord to call you to a church. If that's what you want to do. Otherwise, you let the preacher do the preaching, and you lead the singing. Well, he says these foods, this is not what establishes us. He says, for it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with foods, which have not profit them that have been occupied by these things. The food, the things that they eat or don't eat. Like you say, you can make the application to other things, not just food, but anything. The only food that we really need to lead us in our worship and to establish us is the food of God's Word. You know, you can't get overgorged on that. I have spent as much as 18 hours in one day studying God's Word. You know, I never got gorged. I've heard people preach almost that long in one day, and as long as they was teaching me God's Word, I didn't get gorged over that either. Just don't believe you can. Don't believe a person who loves the Lord and get too much of it. Now, we can get not enough application. We can know it and not begin to use it. And this is certainly something we want to do, is once we get it, we use it. Well, maybe you're here tonight. There have been those you've been listening to have been teaching you some false thing. They've added some kind of work to getting to heaven. I want you to hear what God's Word says. In Romans, the 4th chapter, the 5th verse, it says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth. What does it mean to justify? It means declare you righteous even though you're sinful. It means declare that you're right even though you're wrong. And we are wrong. We're all sinful. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, that ungodly man's faith is counted for righteousness. I have a righteousness from God when I put my faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he said in the chapter earlier, the 3rd chapter. We have a righteousness from God by faith in Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? The God who took on flesh, died on that cross and paid for your sin. Have you ever trusted him? Have you ever completely relied upon him to save you? Not relying upon yourself. Anything that you've done, I don't care how small or how large, whether it be walking down an aisle, whether it be baptized, being baptized, joining a church, living a good life, praying, whatever it is, I don't care what. You're not trusting any of those things. You're not doing any of those things to be saved, but you're believing that Jesus Christ died for you personally. He was buried. He arose again the 3rd day just for you. You trust him to save you. If you never have, will you do that right where you're sitting right now? Let's bow for prayer.